week we talked about Jesus and his prayer for us, and that Jesus is our intercessor. And today we're going to follow his steps right up to the cross. One of the things that can happen to us through the years, I've been a Christian for almost 40 years, and every year, at least at Easter, we rehearse the cross. We know the steps of the cross. We know the stories of the cross. And I think one of the worst things that could happen is that we become, quote, familiar with the cross. And in the sense of just, oh yeah, we know. But we really ought to, in every moment we think about it, remember how much we needed it, how much God, provided for us through what Jesus did. And understand that it was not easy, that the cross was not a simple matter. It caused pain, sorrow, anguish in our Lord and Savior, in God. So much so, you remember on the cross, and we'll get to this, where Jesus cries out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? We're in John, I didn't write this on here, did I? We're in John chapter 18, which is Jesus has just finished praying with his guys, and then they go down to the Kidron Valley. It says he finished praying, and Jesus left his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. And on the other side, there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. That actually is an olive tree that's a couple thousand years old, that's in that very spot. The Kidron Valley is sometimes called the Valley of Jehoshaphat. It's the Valley of Judgment. It's supposed to be the place where the Lord will judge all the nations. Multitudes in the Valley of Decision, the Valley of Jehoshaphat, one of the prophets said. So Jesus takes his guys there, and so right across, on this side, you have the Temple Mount, and you can see the temple, and it's on, it's up on a hill, and you can see the walls of Jerusalem. Then you're down in the valley, and there's the garden, and Jesus would go there. It says he'd go there, and he'd meet with his fellows regularly. He would go there. Can you imagine sitting, in an olive grove in the evening, listening to Jesus and just talking back and forth, how this had been kind of a place of rest, a place of peace, a place of discipleship. But now it was going to be a place where Jesus' misery begins. Jesus is there to finish his work, which is going to come at the hands of Judas to start with. Now, Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches and lanterns and weapons. So here again, the Savior, the King, the Lord, the person who'd been walking around teaching the truth about God, healing the sick, doing miracles, even raising the dead, and one of his 12, one of his closest friends, remember it said that Satan filled him. Satan filled Judas, and Judas goes and he gathers these leaders, these Pharisees and chief priests, people, and their soldiers, and they come at night with torches and weapons to attack Jesus, to take him in, right? It's one of the things that I think the stabbings, the pains that Jesus endured, to have one of your closest betray you, to have one in your inner circle be filled with Satan and allowed, to come and get it. And it's a reality. It's a truth. And some of these weapons of the enemy, the betrayal, a betrayer, that he used to win his battle. Satan thought he was going to have victory over God by getting rid of Jesus. And Judas was a willing instrument for that, wasn't he? He was a betrayer. He was a lover of money, right? And so the crowd comes, and Jesus says, who are you looking for? And they say, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus responds, ego e me, I am, right? You remember, I am all through the Gospel of John. I am, right? I am the light. I am the bread of life. I am the shepherd. I am the sheep gate. I am the resurrection. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Ego eimi, I am. I am God. Before Abraham is, was, I am, right? All of those I am statements. And Jesus says to them, when they say, we're coming, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, ego eimi. And they stumble backwards and they fall down to the ground. It was to show us that these people, with all their weapons and all that they came with, they actually had no power to take Jesus. That this was not because Jesus was weak. This was not because Jesus didn't have power or strength. Remember, in other places, Jesus told his guys, he said, I could call a legion of angels to come down and fight for me. But that's not what Jesus was going to do. So he proves to us that, you know, he was indeed giving his life, not having his life taken by these folks that were his enemies, right? And Jesus is also concerned at the same time. He says in the narrative, he says, okay, if you're after me, let these others go. And it actually fulfilled part of the prayer that he prayed just in the chapter before, that he would not lose one of them. And so Peter, of course, he decides he's going to take matters in his own hand, and he draws a sword and he goes after one of the priests. And Jesus says, Peter, put your sword away, right? Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? Some of you have been around us. You've heard our Good Friday sermons on the cup of wrath. The cup that Jesus was holding was a cup that's mentioned in the Old Testament several times. It's the cup of God's wrath. It's what God pours out on sinners, on people in rebellion, people that aren't living in a right relationship with him. They are told to drink the cup of wrath, and it is a cup that makes men stagger and vomit and fall. It is a cup of destruction. And Jesus is holding that cup in his hand. He knows what the Father wants. He knows that he has to go and he has to die on the cross in order to fulfill the Lord's mission, in order to fulfill God's plan, in order to provide salvation for anyone who will believe in Jesus Christ. So Jesus, after, you know, Peter's going to take things in his own hands. He's going to, you know, fight for Jesus. And Jesus tells him, stop. We're not fighting. We're not battling the evil. We're not going to take swords up against it. Jesus was on God's plan. Remember earlier when we talked about Jesus wouldn't go to Jerusalem? This is months ago. But Jesus said, I won't go to Jerusalem because my time's not yet. He said, but you guys, any time's right. But Jesus was on a path. He was on a journey that God had put him in. The Father had sent him to the cross and he was going to go. And he wasn't going to fight for anything to stop it. He wasn't going to let his disciples fight to stop it. He was going to go, and he was going to drink that cup of wrath for those. So what do? They take him, and they bind up Jesus. They treat him like a criminal. They tie his hands, and they lead him away. They take him, first of all, to the house of Annas. Annas was related to the high priest, and they bound him and brought him to that house. And then later they took him to the house of Caiaphas, the high priest. And it says that they questioned Jesus about his disciples and teaching. So I've spoken openly in the world. And, you know, why are you questioning me? Why are you doing this at night? Surely they know what I said. It says, when Jesus saw this or said this, one of the officials nearby struck him on the face. And I put the slide up here, which explains who these guys are. These are the false leaders. They claim to be God's people, but they're not God's people. They claim to know God, but they don't know God. Jesus said this about them. First of all, they were the ones that when they saw what Jesus was doing, they wanted to kill him because he healed a man on the Sabbath. Do you remember that? They wanted to kill him. Jesus told them if God was their father, that they would love him. Jesus told them that their father was a murderer and a liar. So obviously he's telling them they're following the enemy. They're following Satan, right? These are the guys that their opposition against Jesus. They said, if anybody believed in Jesus, we'll kick him out of the church, or, quote, out of the synagogue, right? Caiaphas, the high priest, was the one that said, it'd be better for this one man to die than to trouble the whole nation. So these folks became the enemy of God, the enemy of Christ. And now they had him bound up, tied up, and they were accusing him. And we know from other gospels that they brought in false witnesses to lie about him. They did everything they could to try to convict him. And when he dared to say that he was the Son of God, when he dared to say that you will see me sitting at the right hand of the Father Almighty, they started tearing their clothes and screaming and yelling, and they took him out. So here we had the Judas, the betrayer. We had the really horrible leaders. They claimed to be of God, but were not of God because they weren't leading anybody to God. They were trying to keep people away from God. These were the people that Satan used. These were the instruments in his hand that he used to try to destroy God. He was trying to attack Jesus Christ. He was trying to attack our Savior, our King, our Lord, through the use of those who were willing to be used. A man that loved money so much so that he would betray for 30 pieces of silver. A group of people who loved their position so much that they would rather kill God than honor him. And then they took him to the Caiaphas. I'm sorry, I already did this. To the Caiaphas. And in the morning, they took him to the palace where he was going to be brought to trial in front of Pontius Pilate. And Pontius Pilate asked him questions. He says, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Because that was the charge. They brought him up. This man says he's our king. "Are you the King of the Jews? Am I a Jew? What is it you've done?" Pilate asked him. And then he said, "What is truth?" And Jesus doesn't respond to these questions. Jesus just, you know, like a lamb silent before the shearer, like, you know, a lamb led to the slaughter. He was silent. That was what Isaiah said about him. He was silent in front of Pilate. He did say this, though. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." Again, Jesus was doing the work and the will of Almighty God, his Father. He was standing in front of a magistrate, and he told him, Pilate said, "I hold your life in my hands. Don't you care?" And Jesus says, "You know, you don't have any authority except for that which has been given to you from above." Jesus understood that Pilate, while a man of ambition politically, but afraid of people, afraid of Caesar, right? And again, enemy Satan could use that man to do his work because he knew Pilate was afraid. He cared about politics more than he cared about innocence, more than he cared about justice. And the one thing that he says about Jesus is that, you know, "I find no charge. I find no basis of a charge for this man." And then he says, I'll release someone to you. And it says that, you know, the people shouted back, "Give us Barabbas." But here, Pilate, he knew that Jesus was innocent. He knew he didn't do anything, but still, because the people and the leaders were putting pressure on him, he loved his position. He was afraid of Caesar. He did not do what was right. He knew what was right. He became another instrument of the enemy to destroy Jesus, to kill Jesus. He says, "It's my custom to let someone go." And the crowd says, "Give us Barabbas, a murderer." Then the soldiers put crowns on his head and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews!" They mocked him. The soldiers joined in. These guys that were given some measure of power, some measure of authority, they had their weapons, they had their uniforms, and they had power and authority, and they could use that anyway, and these people were obviously cruel. Here it is. Again, the King of the world, gentle, healing, loving, the perfect person in Jesus Christ. And these guys, when they have him under their authority, under their power, what are they going to do? They're going to mock him. They're going to tease him before they kill him. Before they beat him, they're going to kill him. They're going to tease him. So Pilate had him whipped. He said, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you. I'll let you know I find no basis for a charge against him." As soon as the chief priests and the other officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Again, pressure being put on Pilate because he was afraid of the people. Think about all the different people that the enemy used. Think about Judas, the betrayer, who loved his money, became therefore an instrument of Satan. Satan, it literally says, Satan filled him. Satan knew he had what he needed in Judas, didn't he? Then you have the false priests, those who claimed to be people who knew God but didn't know God. Jesus confessed that about them, told them that God was not their father, told them that their father was a murderer and a liar. Satan knew that he had those guys and that he could get them to do his bidding, that he knew that he was going to take Jesus out using Judas and this. And then you have the political leader, the Roman governor, who had authority to take life. And he knew also that Pilate was afraid of the people and afraid of Caesar. So he knew he had Pilate also in his little bag of weapons, right? And then you have the soldiers, just cruel-hearted people. Just think of all that he had going for him, Satan. All the power that he had in his little arsenal. All the people that joined around to bring an innocent God-man to the cross. Right? One thing that he didn't know was that Jesus was drinking that cup because God had put it in his hand. The one thing that he didn't know was that Jesus was following the will of the Father. We know in other places, right? He prays the night before, "God, not my will, but your will be done." He's following the will of God. He's holding that cup of wrath in his hand, and he's not being forced to drink it. He's drinking it willingly. He's drinking it willingly. And all the weapons of Satan, think about what happened. He had him. He had him stacked up one after another after another. The whole world was there to bring Jesus Christ down. And what happened? Jesus Christ died on the cross, creating forgiveness and righteousness for all people. Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, destroying the power of death and destroying Satan's hold on sin. Jesus Christ, by obeying God and following God and drinking willfully out of the cup that God put in his hand, destroyed all the enemies that gathered around him and just won the battle completely. Think about that. How many times in our world does it look like the enemy's winning? How many times in this present evil age, as Paul called it, does it look like everything is stacked against us? That, you know, the enemy's got this one and that one and that one and that one. And it's like they all, you know, want to come down on us. And you're like, "Lord God, help me," right? But where are our feet? Where's our heart? Where are our lives? Are our feet on the path that God put us on? Are we walking on the road that God told us to walk, right? Is our heart engaged with the Father? So we say to the Father, "Lord, your will be done, not mine." So that we're obeying God, we're following Him, we're listening to Him, we're letting Him lead us, and we're willfully submitting to His desires and His will. It totally changes everything, doesn't it? It totally changes. I mean, if you put yourself on that day in that crowd watching Jesus, the governor's against him, the Jewish leader's against him, his own 12, one of his own 12 is against him, the crowd, the soldiers, everybody's against him, you would say, "That guy is a loser. That guy is defeated. That guy is going down." And what did he do? He came up to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He now rules the kingdom of heaven. Don't let the enemy's little things distract you to the point that you start thinking of yourself as weak, loser, right? I can't fight the battle. There's too many of them, too many trouble, too many problems, too much power in their hands. Folks, The enemy now knows. I always say this is like a chess game. He thought he had. He moved his plate pieces. He thought he had. He had the kings and the rook and everything all lined up. He had probably three queens on the board, whatever. And Jesus, when Jesus rose again from the dead, it's a matter of 10 moves and it's over. And he knows it. He knows he's 10 moves away from checkmate. He knows that he lost the battle with all those pieces. Now, he still tries to play the game. He's still trying to set up his little people against us. He's still trying to manipulate and make us give up, make us quit. He lost with Jesus. He lost tremendously with Jesus. Now we're the target. And Paul talks about this idea. He says, the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we're God's children, then we're heirs and heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering. As we walk through this world, if we think everything's going to go our way, look, the enemy's out there and he's still got folks and he's still going to move them around and he's still going to try to manipulate our lives. He's going to try to move us away from God and move us towards something else. If we share in his suffering, and we just talked about all the suffering, not all of it, but we talked about it. If we share in his suffering, we will share in his glory. And I consider that our present sufferings are worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. We know Jesus won a great victory. We know that the enemy had all those pieces he looked so weak. But Jesus comes out, super victorious. You know what? Same thing can happen at each one of us. We're holding our faith. We're holding to Jesus. Yes, there are the pieces all around us telling us you're not going to make it or what's the point or whatever other doubt or foolish thing might come into our mind. But let me tell you something. The one who's walking in God's path, holding God in his heart, doing the will of God, ends up with that glory. That glorious victory. That glorious victory, right? That came to Jesus, comes to us. If we share in his suffering, we share in his glory. Father, I pray that you'll help us indeed to share in the glory of Jesus Christ. And that we will endure the suffering just as you did. You endured it. You saw it. You didn't shy away from it. You prayed for God's strength and grace to get you through it. Let us be the same, Lord God. Let us indeed follow our Savior. Same hard path sometimes. Sometimes it's rough. Sometimes it's not easy at all. Sometimes it seems too many things are stacked against us. But Lord God, Jesus overcame this world. Jesus overcame the enemy. And he made it possible for us to overcome too. Help us, Lord God. Help us, mighty God, to follow Jesus to that eternal state of glory with you. In Jesus' name, amen.